Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the director of our sending ministries at Watermark. And we're going to continue our series of Near. The idea that God, our creator, our heavenly father, wants to be near to us. And just sitting out here worshiping with each and every one of you, I can say that I can already feel the presence of God in this place. And the fact that he is near to us, and it's exciting. And I am excited to share with you this morning really a gift. And so many times in the Christmas season, we hear this almost cliche idea that Jesus is a gift of Christmas and all of this. And there's truth in that. But I think so many times we just only acknowledge that, but we don't actually open it up and receive it. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus is near to us. Our Creator is near to us. He's near to us in the chaos of this season. In all of the uncertainty and all of the busyness, he's there and he's near. He's near to us even in our imperfect past. Whatever brokenness we may be coming from, his blood has washed over that, just like the scarlet rope that we talked about last week with Rahab, represented in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And today we're going to talk about how he's near in another way. And so I'm excited to do that, but before we dive into that, I want to kind of change the mood a little bit here and just explain to you and express to you my love for festivals. Festivals. Really, what does this have to do with anything, right? So, I love festivals. I love anywhere where you can go and you can get fried food, where you are among a ton of people. I love those things. A lot of people run from those experiences, but I actually enjoy them, and so I crave them. And so my family enjoys festivals. We enjoy going to the Eating Corn Festival. We enjoy going to Burger Fest, Music Fest, tons of winter things that you can do, winter activities that you can do down at Canal Side. Buffalo is beautiful at Christmas time, beautiful in the winter. And if you have families, or specifically little children in your family, those types of events and organization or activities can be made for either the better or the worse, right? So my point in all of that is that even back in Jesus' time, as Jesus was growing up as well, his family attended festivals just like we do. And so that's sort of the launching point of the story that we're going to talk about this morning. Now, the passage that we're going to read specifically is one that we've looked at in the past. It's one that we looked at when we were talking about how to lead when you're not in charge during our Case of the Monday series. But here's the beautiful thing about Scripture. The power of Scripture is that as you look at Scripture, as you look at the Word of God, it is alive. It's a living. And there are multiple truths upon multiple truths in those passages and in those scriptures. And so you can look at a scripture one day and you can receive a truth out of it. You can look at a scripture another day and you can receive another truth. And those truths don't contradict one another, but they build upon one another. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so it's the story in Luke 2, 41 through 46, and it's one of the only times, actually 41 through 52, we're going to start with verses 41 through 46. It's one of the only times, really the only time in Scripture where we see Jesus as a child. He's 12 years old in this story. And so if we start, Luke 2, 41 through 46 says this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. So this is the festival that they had just completed. They were having fun together, they were having a feast together, and they were traveling back home. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for an entire day. So, crazy, right? I mean, way to set the bar real low for parents today. You're going to go on a day and you don't even know where your child is. Not only is he your child, he's the Son of God. And you've misplaced him. Now, you didn't even know you misplaced him. So they begin looking around for him among their relatives and their friends. And to their credit, in that day, the culture was so family-oriented and so culturally connected that if you were among a bunch of people just like this, your child was most likely safe in somewhere along those areas. So they just assumed he was with them but with somebody else. When they did not find him, though, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him, which probably took another day. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Now, it's easy to read this and look at this through the eyes of my own parents. I actually have a story when I was very young, and I don't know how I really remember this because I was only 2 years old. I asked my parents about it just to make sure I had my facts straight. And I always joke with my brother because he always tells me that he can remember things way too young of an age. Like he says he can remember things that when he's like 6 months old. And I'm like, no, you can't. You're lying. But so now I'm saying that I remember this thing when I was 2 years old. But what happened is my parents traveled out to the West Coast. We loved to travel. And so we were on the West Coast. We were actually, at this point, we're in Portland, Oregon, in this very large mall. It was similar to the Galleria Mall, but maybe even a little bigger. And in one area, there was a ice skating rink inside this mall that you could look down on. And so we were walking around. We came upon this rink, and I was looking down, and there was figure skaters at the time practicing and rehearsing for some sort of routine or whatever it was. And I was enthralled with this. I had never seen anything like this before. So I'm watching these. My eyes are fixed on these figure skaters. And then in due time, my parents figure we had enough, and so they go on. Well, they thought that I was with them, similar to Mary and Joseph, who thought that Jesus was with them, only that was 3 days, and my parents was maybe 30 minutes. So they move on. I look up. I look around. My parents are nowhere to be found. I start panicking. I start freaking out. I look around, and Paul Blart, the mall cop, comes over on a Segway to try and rescue me. Those didn't exist yet, but so anyway, some sort of a security guard I found, and so he's calling security, and sure enough, soon enough, my parents walk out of the department store at the end of the hallway, like most malls are set up, and I run over to them, and we embrace each other. In this short time of panic, I experience relief and love as I run into the arms of my parents, run into the arms of my father. And as a parent myself, I was trying to think back, have I lost my children ever? And the closest time, I think, was my youngest son, Kyler. They were outside playing, and we couldn't find him all of a sudden, so we jumped to the worst conclusion, and so my wife and I ran up and down the sidewalk in our neighborhood yelling his name, trying to find him, only to find him shortly after, still in our backyard playing underneath a picnic table or something, and all was well. So, but the idea of all of this is that when I read this story and I see this scenario with Jesus and his parents, that I can see the humanity that's represented in it. And I see the way that Jesus himself responded while being lost in the circumstance, or at least being separated from his parents. And his response to this interaction, his response to this scenario, has everything with what I want to talk to you about this morning. So let's look at his response when his parents finally do find him in Luke 2, 47 through 50. It says, everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." But then Jesus responded, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And I think so often we miss what he's saying in this moment as well. Now, if you'll realize as we look at that passage, Mary says, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now, that's in lowercase. The father is in lowercase. But then Jesus responds, "Don't you understand that I had to be in my father's house?" Using uppercase. We're talking about two different fathers here. And I think that's incredible because what Mary didn't realize in that moment, and what we often don't realize in that moment either, is that Jesus, at a very young age, understood the importance and the need to be with his heavenly father. And I think that's the problem with us often. And that's the gift that I want us to fully be able to unwrap this morning. The idea that we all have a perfect heavenly father who wants to be near to us so much that he sent his only son down on earth to die for us and then be resurrected, leaving his Holy Spirit behind as well to guide and direct us. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But Jesus understood the importance of being with his heavenly father. And I think when we talk about God in the form of a father, some of us have a skewed or flawed view of what a father looks like. And so often some people don't even want to associate God with being a father because they have a terrible past fatherhood scenario. Or they've lost their father, and they're saddened by that, or they're bitter towards an interaction that they've had with their father, and they don't want to connect that. And so they're like, "Don't call God father. I don't want that to be the scenario. Call him something else. But he's not my father." But in reality, that is what Jesus has referred to him at in this very passage and continues to refer to him as all through Scripture. He is our Father. He is our heavenly Father, our perfect Father. And so what society has done for us over the years is skewed and flawed our view of what a father should look like. Because the reality is each and every one of us in this place has a biological father. We all have a father. Maybe we don't want to admit it at times, but we do. We all have a father. And the other thing that we all have in common is that we all have a flawed view of what a father looks like, because no father on earth, I included, am not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We all have flaws. The only perfect father is our heavenly Father. And so I kind of want to call out some of the flaws that we see in fathers today. And we all probably can acknowledge one or two of these as I share these. And so let me just kind of explain to you what some of these fathers are. So first we have this. Maybe you are aware of an apathetic dad. A dad who might be around but isn't really present or engaged in anything that's going on in your life. And what you crave is a relationship. You just simply crave a relationship with your father. Maybe you have an ADD dad, a dad that's too distracted to pay any attention to you. Maybe he's home, but he's on the phone. He's scrolling through social media. He's working from home. He's constantly on the phone. He's just not engaged, and you crave his attention. Maybe in a very unfortunate circumstance, you have an abusive dad, physically, mentally, or verbally, and you crave his kindness. Maybe you have an absent dad, a dad who just simply never shows up, to your school concert or your school game or your family scenarios that you have, whatever gatherings that you have as an adult, and your father just never comes and you crave his presence. Maybe you have an authoritative dad, a dad who has an agenda, who has rules and regulations, and you can never seem to match up to what his expectations are, and you simply crave his approval. Or maybe you have an aggressive dad who's just kind of always on edge and on the go, and you just crave his affection. And speaking of affection, maybe the good thing is that maybe you have an affectionate dad. Maybe you have a dad that's fantastic, but the reality is that you crave even more. You see, society has flawed what fatherhood looks like. Society has flawed what true masculinity looks like. Like, what does it look like? Is it how many sports statistics a man can rattle off? Is it how athletic he is? Is it how much liquor he can hold? Is it how when he walks into a room, women swoon all over him? Is it how his children cower in obedience as he barks orders to them? Is it how well of a beard he can grow? So we have a flawed view of fathers, and the reality is this. I look at my father, and I look and see how many of these scenarios play out with him. And I have to say that I'm blessed to have a fantastic father. He was great. He was in my life all the time. He was present, probably present almost too much. He would hang out with me and my friends a lot of times, but my friends loved him, so it was great. A lot of my friends would actually refer to him as their father because their father figures at home were so negative. And my father instilled in me my passion for travel. As I already mentioned, we traveled out to the West Coast a couple times as a family. And now I do that with my family. We travel anywhere we can, and we do it in a car or a van, and we camp along the way, and it's fantastic. So my father has instilled things in my life that I love doing, and I want to pass on to my children. And then my father also has given me the love for motorcycles. I love to ride motorcycles. I've owned them at times. I borrow them at times. I ride them when I can. My dad grew up and my mom grew up riding motorcycles. My dad would drive around and ride around and walk around in a leather jacket with a long ponytail, and he looked much more intimidating than he really was. But he was fantastic. And so I don't have a whole lot to be negative about. But in reality, he still wasn't perfect. And the idea that maybe he thinks he was not as good of a father as he should have been because of the pressure and confines of what culture around him was telling him would break my heart, because he did a great job. And then I moved out here to do ministry out here, and I have been separated from my father now for that length of time, and now he's sort of become an absent father. not on his own doing, on my doing, really. But the point in all of this is that no matter how good or negative of a father we have, if we have a father who is relational, attentive, kind, present, approving, and affectionate, it's still only a hint. It's still only a hint of the perfection that we can find in our heavenly Father. We will never be fully satisfied with our earthly fathers. It won't happen. No matter how good they are, there is more that God wants us to experience, and that is the fact that he is a perfect heavenly Father, which is what makes 2 Corinthians 6:18 so powerful and so true. He says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'm going to read that one more time. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. All throughout time, all throughout, since the beginning of creation, God has been pursuing his children. He has been pursuing his creation. He's been pursuing you and me. And even as the Israelites were set free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, he continued to pursue them and pursue them over and over again as they did this Old Testament dance. Now, what do I mean by this Old Testament dance? You see, all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites would be in a place where they would love and they would obey God, and they would go through this season of obedience, and then there would be wandering, and then there would be disobedience, and then there would be judgment from God, and then anger, and then wrath, consequences, repentance, open eyes, open hearts, and then worship. And then that cycle would continue over and over and over again. Obedience, wandering, disobedience, judgment, anger, wrath, consequences, repentance, open eyes, open hearts, and worship. And that would continue over and over and over again. And that could be our cycle as well. However, our Heavenly Father sent down his only Son. And that's where the story changes. That's where the story becomes real, because then the gift of our Father turned into his gift to us. So we no longer have to do that repetition, that dance. Jesus Christ has been the one and for all, only final sacrifice for each and every one of us. And we can experience the perfection that he wants for us. And so this gift that we talk about, this idea that Jesus Christ is our gift, the reality is, do you just simply acknowledge that that gift is there? Or have you truly received it and opened it and embodied it and experienced it the way God, your Heavenly Father, wants you to? If we look on through this passage as we move forward, Luke 2:51, it says, then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, with his parents, and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, what is it that she's treasuring? Scripture doesn't really say what she's treasuring, but my thought is that she's treasuring the fact that her son, her earthly son, understands the importance and the need to be with his heavenly Father. Just like boys need their fathers, Jesus himself needed his Father. And we too need our heavenly Father. Just like girls need their father, Mary needed her heavenly Father. And we too need our Heavenly Father. And I think of this, I often wonder, I often wonder what my parents or what my children think of me as a father. And this is where it sort of kind of gets real for me. Because I know that I'm not perfect either. And I know that society around me and is constantly sending me lies and struggles and the fact that I could be better. But am I showing my children the love that Jesus wants me to show them? Am I being present in their life? Am I being attentive? Or am I continually scrolling through social media or playing a stupid game on my phone? And it's interesting, when I prepare for a message like this, it's amazing how you really embody it throughout the week. And so every moment I've been with my children, I've been thinking this through, like, am I doing this to the best of my ability? And at times, no, I'm not. But at times I am, but even then it's not good enough. And I want my children to understand the importance of their heavenly Father and the perfection that is found in their heavenly Father. Because I can say that when I do find those moments to lay everything aside, when I stop the thought of, oh, I got to finish this thing for work really quick, or I got to do one more thing on my phone, or I got to go run an errand quick or do something. When I lay that all aside and spend time with my children, nothing compares. It's the greatest thing ever. And that is what your Heavenly Father feels when you lay everything aside to be with Him. He wants you to experience that nearness. And here's the crazy thing. Your Heavenly Father has nothing to lay aside. He's got nothing to finish. He finished His job on the cross and then rose and left you His Spirit. He's got nothing to finish, so His time and His passion and His energy is all in connecting with each and every one of you, connecting with me, connecting with you, all of us. He wants to connect with you in a powerful way, and He's got no other distractions. You're His all. You are His all. And that's the power of a God who's all-present and all-knowing and can be everywhere at the same time. He can be with each and every one of you in an intimate, positive way, simultaneously. Our minds can't even comprehend that. It's insane. But it's true. And that's the beauty of our Heavenly Father. And that's the gift that we want you to open this morning and receive and experience and embody. Luke 2:52, the last verse in this passage we're reading. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, your Heavenly Father has hopes and desires and dreams for you. He doesn't want you to just not only experience His perfection and experience His presence, He wants you to go out and make a difference in this world. And so if we want to know what God wants for us, all we have to do is look and see what God wants for His Son. And what God gave His Son is wisdom and favor with God and favor with man and favor with others. And it's hard to argue the fact that any decent parent would want that for their children, right? Any decent parent, even if you're not a great parent, you would call yourself terrible, you would want your children to succeed. You would want your children to have the best life that they possibly could have. And so that's what we get to experience when we call upon Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We get a direct access to God, our Father. We get direct access to heaven. He gives us that. So God gives his Son, Jesus Christ, the following three things like we just talked about. First one is growing in wisdom. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, your Father, wants you to be thriving continually, not stagnant, not hopeless, not having just arrived, but continuing to make sense of the world around you. And as a father myself, I often think, my goodness, how amazing would it be if I could enter into the subconscious of my children, if I could just enter in and I could be their mind, I could be their hands and I could be their feet and I could direct them through both the seen and the unseen of the world all around them. When you call upon Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have direct access to God the Father, and He has given you the gift of His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is exactly what that does. It is God entering into your subconscious, renewing your mind, guiding and directing you through life, through the wisdom that He has. You have the mind of Christ. That is powerful and more intimate than anything that we can experience here on this earth. We would love to be able to do that for our children, so why not allow God, your Heavenly Father, to do that for you? That's powerful. The second thing is He wants you to experience favor with Him. He wants you to know that He has given you favor, so much so that He sent His Son down on this earth to die for you, to conquer death, to raise to life, ascend into heaven and leave you His Spirit to guide and direct you. You have favor with God in ways that you cannot even imagine. Ways that you won't imagine until you enter into eternity. And then He wants you to have favor with men. He wants you to have favor with those around you, with the circles of influence that you have. He wants you to be able to experience meaningful, intentional relationships that draw more people into His presence, that draw more people into the family of God, that they can be the sons and daughters of God the Most High. He wants you to be able to experience that yourself and lend that out to others as well. So he wants you to grow in wisdom. He wants you to have favor with himself, with God, and he wants you to have favor with those around him. And that's the gift. That is the gift this morning, the gift of a father, the father, a father who will not disappoint, a father who knows the exact and precise balance of love and justice. I'll tell you, that's one thing I often get wrong. Where is that fine line? Where is that balance where you offer enough grace, but yet there's still justice involved, even with your own children, where there's punishment, but there's grace and there's love? Your heavenly Father is perfect in the way that he knows the exact balance of love and justice. A father who's relational and present. A father who's attentive and kind, approving and affectionate. A father who has made the ultimate sacrifice of his son so that he could welcome all of his sons and daughters into his presence. That's what he wants you to experience. He doesn't want you to just acknowledge it. He doesn't want you to just go through the motions this Christmas season and acknowledge that Jesus came down and born in a manger and we sing a few songs about it, but experience it and embody it and embrace it the way he's intended you to. That's what he wants for you. So how do you experience that and how do you get that? Jesus makes it very clear. In John 14, verse 6, he says this. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So if you want to experience that gift of a heavenly Father, if you want to embody that gift, you need to understand, accept, and receive your heavenly Savior, Jesus Christ. Because maybe this morning we're talking about longing. I really haven't mentioned that word yet. But maybe this morning you're longing for the way. You're longing for the way that God is calling you to go. You're longing for which direction to take or which door to walk through or which opportunity to pursue. You're longing for that way, and Jesus can give you the answer to that way. Maybe this morning you're longing for the truth. We live in a society where so much truth is skewed and exaggerated in media and through gossip and through toxic relationships. Maybe you're just looking, what is true? What is real? Well, this is the truth. This is the reality. This is what you can hold up against all of the insanity and chaos that you hear in the media all around us continually. One side says this, another side says this. Look at this and line it up against that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that you're given, you can see the truth that will come alive in this. And then maybe you're looking for your purpose in life, just in general. Why are you here? God wants you to understand the importance of why you're here, and it's to draw others into his family. And for you to experience the beauty and power of who he is. And so maybe this morning you're just simply longing for, maybe you're just longing for a meaningful relationship. And maybe you haven't actually acknowledged the fact that Jesus is your Savior this morning. Maybe you're looking for clear direction on the way that you should go. Maybe you're looking for a clear defined truth. Maybe you're looking for purpose in your life. Maybe you're wanting wisdom to help you with that. Maybe you're wanting to experience favor with God because maybe you don't feel like you have that. And maybe you want to experience favor with men. God wants to give all of that to you. He wants to shower that down on you. But there's only one way to receive all of that, and that is through the Savior of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's come down here for. So as I conclude this morning, I just want to say a simple prayer. I'm just going to pray myself to acknowledge Jesus as my personal Savior, and I would encourage you to pray along with me. And maybe this is the first time that you've ever done that. Tell somebody. Share it with somebody. Share it with me. Go ask for more prayer over there after the service is over. Talk with Kevin about it afterwards. Talk with anybody about it. But you can experience the nearness of the perfect Father this morning. It doesn't have to end this morning. It doesn't have to end during this Christmas season. And it can go on and on into eternity. You can experience that. And that is my hope and that is my desire. And that is what I hold dear in my heart. Just like Mary held in her heart, the treasures of her heart. I would hope that for you. So I'm going to pray. And I would encourage you to pray along with me. as we continue. Heavenly Father, I love you. And I know that you love me so much, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth in the most humble way possible as a baby, as a child, sinless and flawless. Lord, and I accept and receive the gift of that. Lord, I acknowledge that you grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and you want that for each and every one of us as well. And you've displayed that through your act of ultimate love on the cross as you took upon my sins on your shoulders and you shed your blood for one final time and for one final sacrifice so that I could experience oneness and wholeness with you, my perfect heavenly Father, Lord. And I acknowledge that and I believe that this morning, Lord. And I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to enter into me and allow me to direct my life the way, the truth, and the life that you want for me. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the power that you've given me and the access to heaven, the access to the authority of who you are. And it's in your powerful name I pray, Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a final song as we conclude this morning. The song is called Sons and Daughters. It's incredibly fitting for what we're talking about right now because each and every one of you, each and every one of us is a son or a daughter of the Most High God, of our Heavenly Father. And even when the lies speak louder than the truth, he's there. And he's constant. And he wants you to experience that this morning.